Hey guys, this is Pastor Zach, and you are listening to Sermon Notes here at HPC.
So with that, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 9. I want to talk about one of the famous mothers of the Bible. And I know you guys are like, oh, it's Mother's Day. Who saw this coming? But I got to be honest with you. This is a mother that does not get a lot of press. She often does not make it to the lineup of mothers. She's neglected, especially now, especially in this day and age that we live in. This is not a mother that is heeded. It is not a mother who we pay enough attention to. But it's a mother that Scripture talks about a lot. I'm going to just begin reading here in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 1. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has prepared her food. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her maidens. She calls from the tops of the heights of the city, whoever is naive, let him turn in here. To him who lacks understanding, she says, come, eat of my food and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake your folly and live and proceed in the way of understanding. Here's a question that I don't need an answer for. Why in Scripture is wisdom always personified as a woman? Who said amen? Some very smart man who's working on his afternoon plans said amen to that. Why is wisdom always perceived as a woman? Personified, metaphorically, displayed, presented as a woman. I love it. And it's throughout Scripture. And some people will say, well, you know, I mean, I did some research on this. And let me tell you how many, chauvinists there are out there. Don't do a Google search on this. It's disappointing how many men who, whose manhood is at stake, and they're nervous about people thinking, well, this just means that women are more wise or something. First of all, women are more wise. Like, just eat it and, deal with it. But what I want to point out is that, where people go to try to write this off so that we can't, offer the fairer sex, something like wisdom, the way that Scripture intends us to, is because there's a grammatical issue. The grammatical issue is that the words, both Hebrew and Greek, for wisdom are feminine words. And so people are like, well, Sophia in the Greek, any Sophias in the room, that's what your name means. And it's beautiful, but it's a feminine word. But the masculine feminine thing from grammar doesn't actually have anything to do with rendering an anatomical gender to it. Okay, so it's purely grammatical. It doesn't have anything to do with like boys and girls, all right? And yet, here we see Solomon, by the way, the wisest man who has ever walked the face of the earth, if we're gonna believe Scripture. He personifies her as a woman. And I would challenge us with this thought. As I was praying about this, I didn't read this anywhere. I couldn't find anybody else agreeing with me. I had a boss once. Every time I had a good idea, and I have a lot of good ideas. Every time I had a good idea, I had this boss who would say, well, find someone else who's doing it. And I'm like, but part of what makes it a good idea is that nobody else is doing it. And so I know some of you, you're going to like scour the internet to find somebody else that's thinking of it this way. And I don't know if anybody else is out there. I couldn't find anybody else who was thinking of it. But as I prayed, as I went before the Lord, I'm like, God, you've got to have some reason. And I felt like the Lord say this. Yes, there's the grammar. Yes, there's the poetry. And there's all these things. But there's a spiritual reason for why wisdom is personified as a woman. And it's this. Because wisdom has the ability to give birth. Within wisdom, life can be conceived. Vision can be conceived. Wisdom has a womb. I'm sorry. My wife told me not to use the word womb this morning. Happy Mother's Day. Wisdom has a womb. And in fact, if you back up a chapter, you go to Proverbs chapter 8, like there's this whole beautiful section between like 22 and 31 or something. And there's this whole beautiful section where Solomon talks about how all the way back at creation, Lady Wisdom was there. She was present when the earth was formed. She was present. She was there. And the Father, the Creator, was calling upon her, weaving her into the fabric of the earth and the moon and the sun and the stars and the waters and the lands and the all of it. She was there. And it's interesting, you know, because I think sometimes, especially as Pentecostals, we have this propensity. We have this propensity to want God to supernaturally change something about a situation. We call on God and we want a miracle. And usually the miracle, if I can be really honest and transparent, usually the miracle is, it looks something like this. God, I know I did all of this stuff and that these are the consequences of that stuff, but would you please make a way? Would you please change the outcome? Would you please supernaturally intervene on my behalf so that I can get something? Like, I know that I've been unhealthy my entire life, and now my body is carrying the weight of that neglect. But would you please intervene supernaturally, divinely, miraculously? And then we kind of whitewash it all, and we want God to take what the enemy meant for evil and turn it for good, like the song we just sang. But here's what's crazy. I see the Creator building with wisdom and building wisdom itself into creation in such a way that I believe that we were never meant to end up in a place where we're in constant need of God to intervene on our behalf. I believe that if we were to walk in the wisdom, if we were to truly call on God, like James says, when we lack it, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask and he'll receive it from on high, heavenly wisdom. If we really followed the steps, the commands, the statutes, the way Scripture lays it out for us, I believe that we would cut off the enemy before the pass. We would rob him of all of those environments where we're suddenly, finally desperate. And it doesn't mean that God doesn't want us desperate, but wisdom tells us we should be desperate without the consequences. Wisdom tells us that the desperation, the need, the dependency on God should just be an ever-present part of our lives. It's ignorance and it's sin that tells us we're only desperate when we feel or think we're desperate. That is a good word. That's not even part of my message. Thank you, Lord. Why in Scripture is wisdom always personified by a woman as a woman? Because it's when we begin to conceive, when we begin to envision, when we begin to take all the truth that we know, and as we put it together, it's done in wisdom. See, wisdom becomes that safe place. I don't have another word for womb right now, so I'm sorry. Plug your ears. Wisdom becomes that safe place. It's the gestation period where whatever it is that the Lord wants to birth in us and through us, all the T's are crossed and the I's are dotted. The boxes are checked. It allows creation to do its thing. It allows God to really do a work within us when we're living and walking in wisdom. According to Jesus, in both Matthew and Luke, wisdom is not only a woman, but she is a mother. And Jesus says, it's red letters, you can go back and turn there if you want to. He says, wisdom is proven or vindicated by her children. Children are the ultimate reflection of whether or not wisdom was part of the equation. How any fruit, how a generation is raised, both in the sense of sons and daughters, and also in the sense of culture, in the sense of whatever it is that is emitting from us as a people, it will prove whether or not wisdom was part of the equation, whether or not we truly allow this thing to be formed, conceived, and developed in wisdom. Now, Chapter 9, I want to just walk through this for a few minutes here. It says she builds her house. Wisdom builds her house. Mother wisdom. Some of you guys are like, that's just creepy. Don't talk like that. It sounds like. But again, this is scripture. She is a mother. She is building her house. And it says she builds her house and has hewn out her seven pillars. That word for build, she builds her house. It's from the Hebrew bana. And of course, it literally means to construct or establish. But it's also used a few times, interestingly enough. It's used for a woman who becomes a mother through the children of a concubine. In scripture, used a couple of ways like this. It has a little bit of that sort of like kinsman redeemer type of aspect where like a family will go on in spite of whatever tragedy or trauma or loss has taken place. It's kind of enveloped into this. In fact, we see it for better and for worse. We see it in the interaction between Sarah and Abraham when Sarah is saying, why don't you just go ahead and let's, we have Haggai here as a concubine. Let's go ahead and make this thing happen. I'll become a mother. I will build my house this way. Well, interestingly, wisdom becomes a mother through adoption. Wisdom becomes a mother, not just through that which she herself conceives, but also through the children who choose to adopt her as their mother, who choose to come in and be cared for, be nourished, be taught, all those things that mothers do better than anybody. Wisdom builds her house, and she gathers within her and under her all who seek wisdom. And this is a really interesting line. It says she carves out her pillars. That word for pillars, it also means platforms, but at this point in history, this was when, you know, crazy architectural feats were happening that the modern science cannot yet figure out how it worked. You know, at a time in history when, you know, geometry and math was beyond where we are even today. I believe that in a way it's because folks had tapped into wisdom. I believe that cultures prior to ours have tapped into a wisdom that was woven into creation that we're like just choosing ignorance of. Anyway, we can talk about, you know, what aliens built another Sunday. But wisdom builds a place for her covering to rest. See, that's what pillars are. That's what these pillars in this room are. I remember people like, you know, oh, the columns, the pillars. It makes like half a chair, a bad seat, like right there, or whatever. And it's like, here's the deal. Without these pillars, this covering comes down. Wisdom supports her covering. Wisdom builds pillars to hold up the roof. And how many of you know this morning that a roof does its greatest work when it's just resting? A covering does its greatest work when it's just resting. I think we've talked a lot about the apostolic. We've talked a lot about covering. And it's crazy to me how often I still run into people who, you know, you say the word like apostolic or even the word covering. I was talking to a pastor a while back and they were like, yeah, we don't use the word covering. It's not really in scripture that way. And so, you know, we don't really use the word apostolic either, even though it is in scripture. It's just people don't get it. It's offensive, you know. People have really messed it up over the years. I'll say this. People have really messed up roofs over the years. I still want one. Wisdom carves out pillars to hold up her covering. Ignorance whittles away at those pillars. Ignorance chips and chops away at the things that support that which God has intended to become a protection, a shield. It's wild. You know, there's a lot of limelight, a lot of press on the failure of ministry, especially big wigs, big celebrity ministers, men and women of God who have carried national and international anointings. And it's like Ashley and I talk about it all the time. It's like discouraging when you're in ministry to see how many folks, it's like you cross these thresholds and like at some point it feels like you're just standing in line waiting for this like smackdown from hell. But what nobody talks about is that we're also living in a day of unprecedented attack on those coverings from within the house. From within the house. See, you can't damage these pillars unless you first come in and get past Steve and all his guys. You can't so much as poke a finger at these pillars unless you come in. Now, you can throw bombs from outside. You can drop stuff. You can throw eggs. You can toilet paper. You can spray paint. You can do whatever you want. You can fly drones over and take compromising pictures of and whatever else you want to do. But at the end of the day, these pillars that hold up this covering, this roof, they're protected from within. And so much of the covering that God gives his people, it requires the protection and the support. It requires the intercession and the maintenance of those within the house. I feel like I have an increased honor for people who leave churches. As a pastor, you know, there's like an immature place where we want to live where it's like, you know, people who leave, it's like you're kind of like, meh, we're like, you get offended by it. You get, you know, you feel nervous. Oh, what if they take somebody else with them? Blah, 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 blah. There's all this kind of chatter about when people leave churches. I'll tell you what, I have developed an honor and a respect for people who leave churches for this reason. Because I believe with my whole heart that we need to be in a house where we can guard the pillars that hold up the covering. We need to be in a house where wisdom can teach us how to support our covering. If you're in a greenhouse and you're not holding up your overseers, if you're part of a ministry and you're not constantly interceding for and encouraging and edifying the covering, the heads of those areas. If you're here and you don't like the elders, like you're chipping away at the very gift God's given to protect you. And if you don't see it like that, then you need to find a place where you do. Amen? And so I feel like I've never drawn this connection to wisdom before, but as I'm in this, I'm thinking, this is the child, this is wisdom's children. The ones who guard and protect, the ones who maintain, the ones who see to it, the ones who do inspections and say, hey, I see something forming here. I see some water coming in here. I see some of this, some of that. How do we address this? How can we get on top of this? I believe with my whole heart that the Lord is calling his bride back to a place of wisdom. It says she prepares food and she's mixed wine and she has set her table. I thank you for the mothers in here who prepare food. I hope you have the day off. I say that, but I haven't done anything to prepare food for my family today. Pastor John is the resident food preparer in much wisdom. So this word for prepared, you know, prepared, there's a million things that end up getting rendered into the English prepared in scripture. But the word, the specific word that's used here, and some of your Bibles say something else here, it's interesting, but this is a good word study. That word for prepared is only used 11 other times in scripture, and 10, the other 10 times, it's not prepared, it's slaughtered. Or killed. Because this is not just the nice, like, set out the doilies and the placemats and the things and make sure all the forks are in the right row. That comes later when it says she set her table. Prepared is not just like, you know, whipping up the butter and spreading out the cookies. And, you know, it's not this Betty Crocker picture of prepared food. No, this is you go out and select something that has to die. And then you go to the trouble of actually ending its life. Something most of you probably won't have to do on Mother's Day, hopefully. But I think this is an interesting choice of words for wisdom. That a table cannot be prepared, that it doesn't matter how much wine we mix, if we can't figure out that in order to sustain, there must first be sacrificed. In order to sustain, in order for sustenance to take place, something first must be sacrificed. We love the idea of sustenance. We love the idea of eating something. But what we're often ignorant to, in fact, most of us, you're not thinking about it. I know there have been documentaries made in the last half a dozen years or more on, you know, where does that hamburger come from? And at some point, most of us in here, you know, we don't want to know what it takes to make the sausage. You know what I'm saying? We don't want to see the man behind the curtain stuffing the, you know, we don't want to know. We don't want to see the pictures of the cattle farms and, you know, how my veal parmesan ended up on my plate. We don't want to know all that. But at the end of the day, wisdom tells us we better know that if we're going to be sustained, if we're going to be nourished, sacrifice has to be made. I think as what I love about this church, I love how many of us are, we're sort of like coming out in our ministries and our callings. There's just been this incredible thing about people answering the call and stepping out in their anointing, walking in their giftings, and arising to the place of ministry. You know, it's like we as a church have just owned this whole many are called, but few are chosen. And so the ones who are chosen, the ones who answer the call, it's like, all right, Lord, what hat am I wearing this day? What hat am I wearing this season? You know, we talk about hiring here, and it's like the best thing that we can do is find people who can put on a different hat every day of the week, because that's what ministry looks like. That's what the kingdom looks like now. And what's wild is as folks are stepping out and as ministries are being birthed and launched and as teachers are teaching and prophets are prophesying and as evangelists are going out onto the streets, there's also this wave of attack. There's this wave of what has to come to our attention, what rises to the surface. And sometimes it's from the enemy, and sometimes it's the Lord saying, hey, now you see it, that has to die. Hey, remember that thing that you've like ignored all this time? It's gotta go. Hey, if you wanna step out in this, if you wanna walk in the fullness of that anointing, of that calling, that addiction that you've been like, you know, keeping under wraps, that thing that you do behind the scenes, that issue between you and your spouse, yeah, we're gonna deal with that. More flesh has to be put to death in order for a meal to be prepared. It's funny, we sit down to eat a meal and oftentimes we're nourishing that flesh. But wisdom is not afraid to see something die. For the sake of the meal that must be prepared, for the sake of the marriage supper of the lambs that is coming, saints. Wisdom tells us something first has to die. So she prepares the food. Next, it says she mixes the wine. And the little bit of research that I found on this, it was mostly spices. The mixing of the wine, it was you're mixing in, you know, components to help with structure and all that sort of thing, but also spices. You're flavoring the drink. And what I love about this is wisdom understands that the most desirable things come from a combination of sources. Now, don't go too far with that, because I'm not going to tell you that you need to get things from other places than God. But what I am going to tell you is that the Lord takes great pride in calling us to seek. calling us to gather. Sometimes we have to go after a rare spice. Sometimes the Lord calls us to go after something that's a little bit harder to get. We live in a day and age when, you know, you can scroll through YouTube, you can scroll through podcasts, you can scroll through Christian channels and receive all day long. And you got to be really careful about that. You got to be able to spit things out of your mouth when they hit your palate and you're like, nah, that's not the Lord. That's not good. That's not God. That's not his word. That's not what the Lord says about me. You've got to be able to discard that immediately. However, when we can learn to glean, it scares me when pastors are like, you know, they're warning everybody not to go listen to sermons from anybody but them. It scares me. I remember people coming in from churches in the past and they're like, pastors have told us that if we don't go to their church, we're going to go to hell. Wow. That is confidence. Like not even I have, okay? That is confidence. Like you got it right. Okay. I'll be willing to say we get some things right here, but we mess some things up here. And I love that people end up feeding things. If the Lord has a call on you and you're not getting it on Sunday mornings, you're signing up for School of the Spirit classes. You're signing up for Bible classes online. You're quitting your job and selling everything and going to Bible school. Maybe that's a more radical example. But the idea is we need to understand that wisdom tells us the most desirable, the most preferable things come from a combination of sources. It's you bring in all the different pieces, all the different. My wife and I got Blue Aprons for a long time, and it was like we would put the kids to bed, and then we made a whole like date night out of just preparing the food. And there's like, you take it for granted. You go to a restaurant, you sit down, you order a meal. Even most of us, we make meals. We're not like bringing in from scratch all of these different components and ingredients. But when you start to do the Blue Aprons, you're like, oh my gosh, it can't just be, you know, normal garlic. It has to be black buffalo garlic in this particular recipe. Oh, it can't just be, you know, mayonnaise that I put on everything. It has to be creme fraiche mixed with lime juice and fresh cracked pepper and a little bit of this red stuff that we don't know what it is because there's not even a label on it. It just says mix in the red stuff. And so you're like, I don't even know, but okay. And then you eat it and you're like, my God, this is delicious. The best things are a mix. They're a combination. I believe the best Christians are the product of multiple teachers, of multiple pastors, of multiple spiritual mothers and fathers who have sown in over different seasons of their lives. We got to keep going. And finally, no, we're pretty much done. And finally, it says she sets the table. Now, that word to set, it just literally means to put in order, to put in order. Now, you guys know where I stand on order. For somebody who needs a lot more order in their life, I will continue to hypocritically say, you need more order in yours too. We need order. The Father is here to establish order. Because when order comes in, we're not at the consequence end of an equation wishing we had used wisdom. When order comes in, wisdom becomes the womb. Wisdom becomes the place where that word is conceived. I believe that many of us in this room this morning, if you could go back, if you could see places, some of you have failed marriages. Some of us, we have prodigals that we pray for every time there's a prodigal altar call. But really, if we had it to do over again, if wisdom, a little more wisdom, a little more sacrifice, a little more mixture of sources had been a part of the equation, those children would vindicate. Those children would prove what we've done and how we've done it. The fruit of our last season, the fruit of our youth. God wants us walking in this wisdom. I believe with my whole heart, one of the worst things that we do is our go-to thing is just to Google search everything. We Google search everything. We talked about this when we were starting to cast vision for King's Academy next year and how we want, you know, kids to be critical thinkers. We don't want to raise a generation that just has immediate access to answers 24/7. We want them to figure out how to solve those problems themselves. How to mix the wine, except we're not going to be doing that at King's. We'll wait. We'll wait till they're in Dave Andrade's class, School of Spirit class. It's an invitation. In fact, she makes a sacrifice. She prepares the food. She mixes the wine. She sets the table. And then what does she do? She goes up to the high place and she cries out. Anybody naive, let him come and sit and feast. Anybody who's losing sleep over what you can't figure out, over the ignorance or lack of understanding. Anybody out there with questions that you don't have the answers to, this meal is for you. This covering is for you. This safe place, this nourishment, this sustenance is for you. Come and take the wisdom that he offers. Would you stand with me this morning? Babe, could you come and do that song? We got a few minutes here. But the guys probably need a few more minutes to figure out what they're doing for lunch. You can put your orders in on your mobile devices. What I want to do is this. There's no shame in this. See, the shame, the world tells us that if we can't figure it out ourselves, then we should be ashamed. And so we tend to hide our ignorance, or we do something worse than hide it. We glorify it. It becomes a fear because we're usually afraid of what we don't know, and then we disguise the fear as wisdom. Anybody live through COVID? There's a whole circular, gross thing that happens when we're not walking in wisdom. We give birth to thing after thing after thing. And when I say we give birth, sometimes just right out of our mouths, we speak. But it hasn't had its proper gestation period in wisdom's womb. We act, we react without wisdom. And then it might be 20 minutes later and we're on our knees. God, please get me out of this. Oh, shoot. Why didn't I just do this? Why did I have to do it this way? I'm just going to read these words one more time. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. To him who lacks understanding, she says, come, eat of my food, drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake your folly and live. Proverbs has a lot to say about if you don't forsake your folly, you die. And I believe that ignorance has rendered death to so much of what the Lord has had for us. That invitation for wisdom, it stands. It stood from when Solomon asked for it and got it. And it stands today. If any man asks, he'll have it. But first you have to say, I lack. If you're in the room this morning, and this goes the breadth of super vague, ambiguous, man, I just feel like I can't figure anything out. I'm in a whirlwind of questions. I don't know the answers to. I don't know even the next step I'm placing my foot. all the way to that one specific thing. And you know who you are. You're in here and it's been nagging you. And you've done all the Google searches you can do. And you've asked a million people and you know nobody has the answer. This is an invitation for you to come to the table. So if you're in the room this morning and you're not so cocky or prideful that you aren't able to say, I lack. Would you step out of your seat and meet me down here this morning? Let him through. Let him through right here. It's good. Come on down here. I love how James differentiates it. Dude says heavenly wisdom, or some of your Bibles say wisdom from on high. It's very different than earthly wisdom. It's very different than 2+2 wisdom. Some of you just got news this week. And it has rattled you. Some of you just found out you're pregnant. I don't think you just found out, but. Yeah. And if you don't feel like standing, you can sit right here, okay? Yeah. Some of you you're just getting to places. The Lord's bringing you to places, and you've always been the smart one in the room. I don't get offended very easily, but I was at a conference a while back, and somebody asked me sort of critically, are you just used to being the smartest person in the room? And I was like, I don't even know how to take that. I guess if I was smarter, I probably wouldn't take it so hard, but I'm like, no, gross. My church is wicked smart. You're used to being the smartest person in the room. And when I say that, I mean this. Maybe you're the one that people go to for answers. You're the typical source. You're the one that usually sets the table. I see some people down here. You're not afraid to make the sacrifice. You're not afraid to kill whatever needs killing. You're not afraid to go to the work of gathering sources and all this sort of stuff. But there comes a time when Martha has to be Mary. There comes a time when you, the one who's pouring out, you, the one that is the genie in the bottle that everybody's like, what am I supposed to do about this? And you're like, all right, let me walk you through it. That's a gift. But I believe that the folks in here who are marked by wisdom should be the ones who need it the most. The ones who are that place, who are pouring out, the ones who are the first phone call for your friends or your family or your community. You need to be the one whose first phone call that you make is back to that place. I lack it. I need it. I want it. I got it. Anyway, it's an inside joke. Kind of with me and a million teenagers. At the end of the day, this invitation is standing. Keep coming back to the table. Keep coming back to that place where the Lord gives us reasoning and understanding, where he helps us see a bigger picture and understand in a fullness. We're going after the full counsel, and oftentimes the full counsel of God includes things about him you don't know yet. You haven't seen yet, words from him you haven't heard yet. Whether it was manna in the wilderness or the seasonal crops of sowing and reaping, you are never meant to live on last season's word. You are never meant to live tomorrow on what wisdom told you yesterday. We've got to come back to that place of, I lack it, I need it, God. What do you say on this? I don't want to do this without your wisdom. Help us, Lord. God, I pray over my brothers and sisters this morning. Lord, we accept that invitation. Your daughter, but Lord, in a way, our adopted mother. Many of us, Lord, you know our stories better than we know them ourselves, our pasts. Many of us feel like, God, you know how we feel, that we were not conceived in wisdom, that we have not lived lives marked by wisdom. In many ways, we've been like sheep led around and just believing whatever the most recent news report is, or whatever the most recent post or whatever. God, I pray that you would find in us a desire to come back into that place of conception within wisdom. To come back to that place, Lord, where all that we do, all the fruit that we bear, all the children that we birth, both literally and metaphorically, spiritually, that they arrive via wisdom. Lord, we thank you. We love you, God. I pray over the minds at this altar this morning. God, the ones who are wrestling, who are struggling, God, I pray that we would take that wandering thought that seeks answers, and we would make it captive to wisdom. That we would take those stray things, the words that come out of our mouths flippantly, the actions that we just keep doing because we're on repeat and we're on cycles and we're on patterns and routines. God, that we would bring those things back, that they might submit to wisdom, your wisdom. God, the places where we've substituted out wisdom from heaven for wisdom from a textbook, or wisdom from some other source. Lord, we lift our eyes to yes. you and say every good thing, every good thing.
This is Pastor Zach, and you've been listening to HPC Sermon Notes. Love you guys. God bless you, and have the best day of your life.